imagine if the right. Imagine if the Packers were actually in the Super Bowl today. I'm not sure I'd have the courage to get up in front of you and play that video. I just don't think I could do it. Plus, because I'm partially guilty of this. So, well, my name's Joel Zeiner. I'm one of the pastors here at Christ the Rock Church. We're in a series called Follow. We've been in it for a number of weeks. It's an eight-week series. And in this series, we're going to examine the lives of people in the Bible who decided to follow Jesus, who made radical commitments to follow Jesus. And we're looking at the kind of price they paid, the kind of impact that decision had on their lives and on the lives of other people. And when we chose the people to study, we chose them based on this one criteria that they all had in common. They understood this core foundational idea of the Christian faith was that they understood that their life was not their own, that they were willing to put Jesus in the central place of their life. And so ultimately, we study these people because we'd like you to think and act like them, right? All except one, which is the one we're going to study today. So I'm going to talk to you about this guy called the rich young ruler. And we're going to take a look at his story. And I think there's a lot we can learn about following Jesus from this guy's decision not to follow Jesus. So if you've got your Bibles, let's crack them open to Mark chapter 10. This story's in three of the Gospels, but I want to look at Mark's because it's my favorite account of it. Otherwise, you can look at the side screen. So this is the story. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." And then Jesus said, "You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your mother and your father." And he said to him, "Teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth up." And I love this part. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him, and he said, "One thing you lack, go and sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come, follow me." But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Now, one reason I really like this, and to preach on this in, to our culture, to Americans, is I hope it's easy for us to identify with the rich young ruler, and that's the point of the story, is that we identify with his struggle. Most of us probably realize that we're in America, modern American culture, by historical and even global standards, we're a pretty wealthy culture. Like, it's not hard to understand wealth for us, that that might be an issue we struggle with, okay? In fact, I think if Jesus came, if we were given the opportunity to choose whatever wealth that guy had in following Jesus, most of us would follow Jesus because that guy didn't have running water. He didn't have access to great health care. That guy did not have the internet or Facebook or all the fun things that we have in our life. Like, we'd say that is not the kind of life we would want. And so for a lot of us, if Christ were to come up and say, "I'd like you to sell your iPhone and give it to the poor," we'd be like, "Ooh, easy, Jesus. Not sure I'm ready for that. Let me ease into this thing just a little." So hopefully we can identify with the kind of decision that this guy's faced with right now, okay? So before we move on, I want to point out something from this story that's going to be important to what we're studying today, okay? So when this rich young ruler, in all of his enthusiasm, and picture, good-looking young guy, powerful, right? He runs up to Jesus, very enthusiastic. What's the secret to eternal life? Jesus lists commandments 3 through 10. Okay, he doesn't list commandments 1 and 2, okay? And the rich guy says to this, he says, "Well, no problem. I've been doing that since I was a kid. Like, I'm a great candidate for eternal life," right? He's thinking, "I can do that. It's great." Well, there's a reason that Jesus didn't list all 10 commandments, all right? Jesus wanted the rich young ruler and us to understand that this guy was guilty of breaking the first and most important commandment, which is this: "You shall have no other gods before me." So Jesus knew the rich young ruler, in all of his enthusiasm, worshiped the idol of wealth, that the rich young ruler found his security and his happiness in wealth. Now, I used to read this story, and see, and Jesus wanted something better for the guy, right? He really did. And so I used to read this story, and I go, "Jesus, take it easy on the guy. Like, maybe just let him ease into this thing a little. Like, I thought Jesus was being kind of harsh." But Jesus was not being harsh. The more you look at the story, Jesus isn't being harsh. He's actually making a sincere offer to this guy of a much better life. The rich young ruler, he just didn't see it this way, okay? So when Jesus pokes at the idol of this guy, the guy says, "Look, I'm not willing to give that up. I'm just not willing to give that up. I think I can find more joy and happiness in this little pile of wealth than I can in front of from you, Jesus." And so he walks away from the God of the universe. He walks away from Jesus. And now let's give him some credit. This guy didn't sneak over to his parents and say, hey, hide my wealth for a little bit. I'm going to try following this guy and just half-heartedly go into it. No, he severed it and he walked away. And notice this too. Jesus didn't go running after him. He didn't go, wait, I didn't think you'd say that. Wait. Let me just, he didn't do that. All right. Here's the truth that we're in a series about following Jesus. Here's the truth about following Jesus. If you want to follow Jesus, he will confront and challenge your idols. Okay. He will do this. Okay. Because idolatry is incompatible with following Jesus. And he won't compromise on this issue. It's the reason he doesn't go running after the rich young ruler and go, no, just take a chance on it. Okay, it's incompatible with him. And he does it for our own good. He's not being harsh. Jesus isn't being harsh. Because by challenging our idolatry, he's offering a better life to us, a better life beyond what we could ever imagine. Okay, and we've been studying that this whole series. Okay, now I keep bringing this idea of idol up. I want to just share with you a definition of an idol so we're clear on what this is. Okay, so here's the definition of an idol. It's anything that you place more value in than God. Okay, anything you place more value in than God. An idol, according to D.M. Lloyd Jones, is this. An idol is anything in our lives that occupies the place that should be occupied by God alone. Anything that is central in my life, anything that seems essential. An idol is anything by which I live on and on which I depend. Romans 1:25 says, that tells us that idols are not sinful things. They're not sinful things in and of themselves, but good and basic things elevated to being ultimate. They're things that we take and we put this ultimate divine idea behind. So we're designed, God designed us to worship the Creator. Like he formed us that way. Like life works when we give our worship to God, okay? Idols, they will distract us and they will pull us from our worship. When we put our energy into worshiping idols, we put it into something that just simply cannot deliver, okay? So here's the truth. If you're unwilling to allow Jesus to replace and uproot your idols, you can never know the true power and joy of following Jesus. You just can't, okay? Those idols will always get in the way. And here's why we need to talk about this as a church, okay? When most of us were presented with the opportunity to follow Jesus, there wasn't some ultimatum attached to it, was there? A lot of us were just raised Christian, or we had an opportunity one day to just raise our hand and say, okay, I'll follow Jesus. That sounds good. I'll bring that into my life. We didn't have to measure that against giving up family or facing persecution. We were just able to step into this life. And the result is that the idols in our lives, we step into our faith, and the tentacles of idolatry are just firmly rooted in our hearts. And just coming into the faith doesn't necessarily uproot them. And what happens is, it prevents us from really understanding the true joy of following Jesus. It really decelerates our ability to connect with God and what he's really offering us. And here's what's even scarier, okay? When a bunch of us, that's our situation, that's our experience of God come together, and we call it a church, and we do this as a community, you get a pretty tepid church, don't we? Okay? And so this is a serious issue that, especially I think in our culture, we absolutely have to deal with. So today, we get the joy of talking about idolatry. Right? Yay. There's a couple people fired up, right on. Most people are like, not that topic, man. All right. So we're going to talk about three aspects of idolatry today, all right? Why is it such a serious problem? How do you help identify the potential areas of idolatry in your life? I want to give you some language for that. And then how do you turn away from idols? Ultimately, how do you turn away from them? So let's start with this. Why are idols so dangerous? Now, we really could preach many sermons on this. We don't have time for that. We could talk about how they enslave us to a emotional bondage and they distort our thinking. For today, I just want to mention the one thing, the main reason why idolatry is so dangerous, okay? And idolatry, the reason it's so dangerous is that it's the sin that underlines all sins. It's the sin beneath every sin. So when people ask, well, what's the greatest sin? Most people don't say, oh, that's idol worship, right? Like, we don't normally think that way. But God thinks very differently, okay? So the Ten Commandments, there's only 10, right? And the first two have to do with idolatry. You shall worship no other God before me, and you shall not make idols to worship. You shouldn't create idols. And then comes Commandments 3 through 10. And why in this order? Because the fundamental problem is always idolatry. In other words, you never break Commandments 3 through 10 without first breaking Commandments 1 and 2. Okay, this means, in other words, that idolatry is always the reason we do anything wrong or the reason that we sin, okay? So go back to the story of the rich young ruler. Isn't it fascinating? That's exactly how it plays out with Christ. So when the rich young ruler, he has no trouble saying to Jesus, like, I am a great candidate for eternal life because I can follow 3 through 10. But the second Jesus pokes the bear of number one and says, I want you to give up your wealth, the guy says, deal breaker, I'm out. And he walks away, right? That's exactly how this plays out. So the story of the rich young ruler is meant to challenge us, to ask us, what are the things in your life that you worship that would make you walk away from Jesus, okay? So maybe yours isn't wealth. Maybe it is. Maybe you got 2 or 3 of these things. Maybe you don't know. So I want to spend some time today looking at some of the possible idols that are in our lives. I want to give some language to it and see if maybe some of these resonate with you. Maybe these are some that you have in your life, okay? So I want to break these out into 2 different categories. And I want to say from the outset that I didn't come up with these categories, all right? I'm not that smart, but I can read, and so I did read these. And I found them when I read people like Richard Keys and Tim Keller and Matt Chandler. And those guys didn't even come up with these. This has just been, these categories of idols have been used for a long time in the Christian world. And so I want to share them with you. These 2 categories are this. One are surface idols. Okay, these are the idols you can see in your life. Like they're clear, you can name them, they're obvious to see. And the other ones are core idols. These are the idols that actually drive our behavior. They're the ones deep down that drive surface idols. They're our core beliefs, the things that we actually live by, we live through. So it's the part of the iceberg that's underneath the water, but it's much bigger and harder to see. Okay, those are core idols. So let's begin with surface idols. I want to talk about these first. If I were to sit down with you, okay, and I was just to have coffee and you let me just poke into your life a little with a few questions. These are a few questions that you can ask yourself, or I would ask you if I wanted to find out what some of your surface idols were. So questions like, what areas of life are causing you pain right now? Okay. What's really, really important to you? Okay. And how do you spend your free time? Okay. Oh, actually, if I was honest, I'd say, how do you kill time? You got time to burn, what do? How do you spend that kind of time? You answer those questions, you get a pretty good idea of what some of your surface idols will be. Now, I want to share a few examples with you so you can see if you fit into some of these. And I'm going to give you a handout that has all these on them later. So let me just read through a couple of these. One surface idol, common one, image idolatry. Life only has meaning. I only have worth if I have a particular kind of look or body image. Now, there's nothing wrong with looking pretty or taking care of your body or even wanting to feel lovely. It just makes a really crummy God, right? And the problem is those first 2 sentences. Life only has meaning, I only have value if I have a particular type of body image, okay? Work idolatry. Life only has meaning, I only have work if I am highly productive and getting a lot done. Again, Bible has a lot of positive things to say about work. It's just if you make yourself a production machine, at some point you're not going to be producing anymore, and then what do you do? Who are you about? It's just a terrible God to worship. Couple others, materialism, idolatry. Life only has meaning if I have a certain level of wealth or freedom or possessions. Suffering, idolatry. Life only has meaning if I'm hurting or I'm in a problem, because only then do I feel noble and worthy of love and I'm able to deal with guilt. All right? Inner ring, idolatry. Life only has meaning if like the certain people let me in. If I'm cool at school and with these people, then I'm valuable. But if they don't like me, then I'm not valuable. Individual person, idolatry. I only have worth if this one person in my life is happy and they're happy with me. Family idolatry. Life only has meaning if my children and parents are happy or they're happy with me and everything at home and my family is just the way I want it, right? Relationship idolatry. Life only has meaning. I mean, I'm only valuable if Mr. or Mrs. Wright is just in love with me right now, okay? And we heap all that onto that individual. Okay, so these are just a few. And here's why they're so dangerous, you guys, all right? This is why they're so insidious. None of us ever in life just sit down one day and go, huh, life only has meaning. I only have value if, and you fill in the blank. Like you never sit down and have this manifesto moment in life where I think I'll just put all my identity. I'll just hang that on the way I look or how hard I can work. Like none of us ever have that moment but instead we live in a way, in such a way that reveals that's actually what's going on in our hearts. It's odd, you don't know where it starts, but you look at how you spend your time and all of a sudden your actions tell you what your idols are and those idols are driving your actions and you don't know how it started, but it's in there. And you don't even know when it started, but our actions drive this stuff. Now, all the ones I've listed, and I could go on, these are just surface idols. They're what you see. They're things you can see. They're like weeds in a garden. Like, you can pull these things, and your garden's going to look good for a week, but they're going to pop up again because the source isn't dealt with. There's core idols. You got to get underneath the surface and pull this stuff out. So I want to talk to you about four core idols. These are the four categories that generally drive most of our idolatry, okay? I'll start with the first one, comfort idolatry, okay? Life only has meaning, you only have value if you have a lot of privacy, no stress, no demands, and you got a lot of freedom. The price you're willing to pay is reduced productivity, right? Like for you, you want your day scheduled so that you got big chunks of time where you don't have to interact with anybody, you don't have to work hard at all, and you don't care if you don't get things done or your relationship with God is just going to the side. It doesn't matter, you just want to be comfortable. Your greatest nightmare, what freaks you out? Stress and demands. Right? Like you'll make sure your life is free of that stuff. Like you're not signing up for that. You're not getting into that relationship. Like you do not want to be stressed out like that. You can't handle it. In fact, that's intolerable to you. The people around you in your life often feel neglected and hurt. Okay? Because this is the deal. I mean, relationships, if you really want a meaningful relationship, takes work. And you're just not signing up for that. The minute somebody gets needy or wants something more from you, you're like, time out, can't deal with it, too much work, don't want to get involved. And so people feel neglected. And then also the way you spend your time. Like, you just set your time up in such a way that you don't have time for people. And they know it and they feel it. Okay? And your problem emotion is boredom. It's a boredom. Because you have no challenging relationships. You're not doing anything meaningful. You're never challenging anything in your life. Your relationships have no depth. And next thing you know, you're bored. You just keep stuffing yourself full of what you think makes you happy, but it doesn't. And you got nothing going for you, and you're bored. Okay, now, full disclosure, I've struggled with this. This has been, for me, when I look back on the history of my life, I've struggled with the idol of comfort, okay? And it's manifested itself in a whole lot of nasty and ugly ways. For me, if I don't have time every single day to check out and relax, life, like, starts to look bleak for me. Like, I don't like this. And I've sacrificed a great deal historically to make sure that I have that time. And so, don't judge me, okay? The way these things pop up in my life, for me, are like TV and video games, okay? So let me just take you 8 years, 7 years ago. I hadn't played video games for a while, and then I bought this one particular video game, and I got really addicted to it, okay? And I'm a grown man, I'm married, whatever. Don't judge me. And so my wife, she's like, what are you doing in your basement playing video games that long? And it just started as a little bit, and then got more and more and more in time. And guess what she was feeling? Neglected, hurt, points it out, and I'm realizing, like, whoa, I'm giving an unbelievable amount of time to this video game. And so one day, we're going to Walmart. And I'll just say this too, sometimes I'm a little dramatic, all right? So I bring the game, and on the way to Walmart, there's a GameStop video game store, and I say, all right, sweetie, I say to her, I'm ready to give it up. And I'm not just gonna sell the game. I literally go to the video game store, and I put the video game, I say, let's get out of the car, and I put it on the curb, and I give it a little karate kick, boom, break it, and I pick up the piece and say, I'm done. This thing's out of my life, okay? Again, I told you I'm dramatic, don't judge me. Well, and she was like, thanks, sweetie, that was really nice. Well, 2 weeks later, no kidding, I go to Blockbuster Video, I rent the game again, and I love it. And I go buy it again in 2 weeks, and my wife realizes, what are you doing, Joel? That's crazy. You bought it again, and then again, I didn't let go of it quickly. 3 months later, I'm way into it again. Same problem, same wife feeling neglected, and I'm seeing my spiritual life going in the wrong direction. I'm like, okay, all right, I got to get rid of this. Like, I'm not going to get rid of the game this time. I'm going to get rid of the whole system, okay? And so I was a youth pastor at the time. And so, I said, I'm going to teach these students on idolatry because I'm living a great life lesson of it. So I'm no kidding. I preached on it from right here. And the whole time I had a table up there on stage with a cover on it, with a little sheet. And so when I got to the end of my sermon, I said, sometimes you've got to ruthlessly eliminate those idols from your life. And so I pull off the cover and I got a sledgehammer, okay? Gallagher style, I go, boom! And the students are like, no, Joe! You know, the dudes are freaking out. They actually ran up on stage after and go, can I get this controller to work? Is this gonna... So, and they didn't. Okay, so my hypocrisy knows no bounds. In full disclosure, Xbox One gets released about 4 months later, and guess who's one of the first to get the Xbox? Okay, this guy right here, okay? Don't... The video games are the weeds, you guys, okay? I can pull these things. The deeper root issue is my demand of life that I have time alone, that I have free time in my life that I don't have to do, you know what I mean? So it's this idol in my life that I just, it's a deeper root cause that I have to deal with, okay? And God has been dealing with that in my life for a long time, and he's been working on that with me. So, okay, that's comfort idolatry. That's my deal. You got your deal. Let me go through a couple more, and hopefully you see yourself. Not hopefully. You may see yourself in some of these, okay? Next one, next core one, approval idolatry. Life has no meaning. I have no value if I don't have affirmation and love and relationships in my life. And the price you're willing to pay is less independence. So you want relationships. You want people in your life because you have this insatiable need for people to affirm you and to think positively of you. Like you draw off of that, and you're willing to sacrifice all kinds of freedom to be in those relationships. Your greatest nightmare is rejection. It's an unfortunate deal, but you are so afraid of being rejected that you're never actually who you are in these relationships. You're just whatever they want you to be. And you do whatever you can to draw affirmation off of other people. The people around you often feel smothered by this because you're actually placing so much on them that an inhuman amount that they could actually give you. They can never give you what you need or enough of what you need, and so they feel smothered. And your problem emotion is cowardice because you never actually share what you're really thinking with people. You never act truly as you are, and you're never the person you actually know that you are inside, because to say something that might upset somebody would be too costly. It might trigger rejection. So at the end of the day, you have to go to bed knowing that you don't have a spine, that you're just not living as the person you really were called or created to be. And so you struggle with cowardice. Third one, okay, control idolatry. Life has no meaning. I have no value unless I'm self-disciplined. I have certainty. I have standards in my life. The price you're willing to pay is loneliness and spontaneity. You got to have control around everything. So you don't have a whole lot of room to move on that. You got to get it done. You got to do it the way you want it done. You got all your little boxes in all just the right places. Your car's super clean. Everything's really working out. Your greatest nightmare? Uncertainty. You know, you can't handle the fact that you might not know the answer to something, or you can't even release, let's say this is the heart of helicopter parenting. You can't release your children to explore different things because you can't control the environment that they're going to step into. So you got to have that all taken care of. People around you often feel condemned. Okay, you're the one that's got this unbelievable Pinterest page with all these beautiful recipes and things going on. And then you got a Facebook page where you prove that you can do them, right? Like, it's, wow, you made those awesome cookies. And look at your family photo. The light's just perfect and everybody's smiling and it's great. And you create this image on Facebook of like the perfect life, and there's nothing in it that's real at all. But you're controlling this image that people have of your life, right? And you're terrified that people might actually find out what you're really like. That they actually know who you're like. So your problem emotion is worry. You just live life full of anxiety that people might actually find out who you really are, or that you won't be able to control the lives of your children or your spouse. And so you live a life of anxiety, and everybody feels it from you, and everybody knows it. Okay, the last one, power idolatry. You worship success and winning and influence, and the price you're willing to pay is being burdened and responsible. You're the person that just signs up for everything. You need to be a big deal. And it's not even just about winning for you, it's about not losing. Like your greatest nightmare is humiliation. Like for you, looking stupid is just unacceptable. You would never, ever want to look stupid. And so you'd climb up the back of your grandma not to lose. Like you have to look like a winner. And you'll go through great lengths to get it. People around you often feel used, right? So you'll be friends with somebody at school if it'll get you in a certain social network. You'll work for a company if it'll help advance your career, but you'll just use people, you'll use things, and they don't even love you. They don't even like you. You just use people for gain, okay? And other people around you, just they know it. They feel it. You're a means to an end for them, okay? Your problem emotion? Anger. I've never known a violent person that doesn't at their core worship power, all right? So you get in the way, you block a goal of somebody who has this idol of power, and they will flare up. Like you cut somebody off that has this, and they'll freak out on the road. I mean, it doesn't, any goal you block of theirs, they'll flare up with anger. So somebody gets angry real easily, probably has a idol that is power, okay? Now, these are just four core idols, right? Most idols have their roots in one of these four categories. And so maybe you've identified yourself in one. Maybe you can see yourself in a couple. The reason I'm bringing to light these to light for you guys isn't, I'm not doing it to make you feel badly about yourself. The reason I want you to see these idols is so that we can give language to our sin, okay? So I want to end today by talking about how to turn away from our idols. How do we actually turn away from these things? So if you can identify them like you have, what do you got to do then to get these things out of your life? So I'll give you, I want to end with that. So the only way I know to turn away from an idol is to embrace the full message of the gospel. Okay, and I just want to display it today in two pillars. Okay, pillar number one is we have to accept that we are completely sinful. And this is true of everybody for all time, that we are completely sinful. And the other pillar is I am totally accepted. Okay, that my value is in Christ no matter what I've done or what I'm ever going to do. Okay, we have to understand these two pillars to really embrace the gospel. And so let's look at pillar number one. I am completely sinful. Okay. So when we're talking about idolatry, we're talking about seeing our sin. And you can't repent if you don't see your sin. And if we don't see our sin, we can't own it. And here's what I mean by owning it. And I want to encourage you to own your sin, okay? Your sin is not something external to you. Okay? It's not something external to you. You don't sometimes lie. You're a liar. You hear the difference in those sentences? We like to distance ourselves from who we are. We have this tendency as people just to distance ourselves. We say things like, I'm not abusive. I just get angry sometimes, right? I'm not selfish. I just, you know, for the most part, like to get my way most of the time, right? We like to think we're not the things we struggle with, but the truth is those are the things that we actually are. And when we own our sin, when we own it, we open the door to the power of Jesus Christ. Okay, when we own it, we open to the, let me explain this biblically. One thing Paul does in the Bible, and it gets a little annoying, I mean, he's so persistent in this, is that he constantly reminds us of what we used to be, okay? So in Ephesians 2, 1 Corinthians 6, Romans 1, Titus 3, he goes on these rants and he doesn't pull any punches. So look at one of these scriptures, 1 Corinthians 6. This is Paul talking to the church. He says, don't be deceived. Neither sexually immoral, idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that's what some of you were. And you read the Bible, you go, man, why you got to keep bringing it up, Paul? Let it go already, man. Come on. Like, you sound like a huge drag at parties. Like, he'd be the guy pointing out everybody's junk. Like, keep him out of here. Man, Paul. Well, there's a reason he does this. There's a reason that he reminds us of who we really are, and this is it, and it's so key, okay? Because if we don't remember who we were, if we don't understand who we actually were, we'll never rejoice in what Christ has done for us. You can't rejoice in it if you don't understand who you were. So that's very counterculture to us as Americans, because Americans worship the doctrine of awesomeness. Everyone thinks they're so amazing. Like, Facebook is built on this thumbs up. Like, you're awesome. We all like to think that. We don't like to hear anything bad about ourselves. Our culture says, don't listen to the haters, yo. They'll make you feel sad. They shouldn't feel that way because you're awesome, bro, right? Like, that's what our culture wants us to think. Well, look, the doctrine of awesomeness robs us of joy in Christ. It's just the wrong message. See, it makes you think that Christ is like looking for the best athletes and the moral all-stars for his team, and you're just going to try to live into that. Well, here's the truth. The people on Team Jesus understand that they don't belong on the team. That's the trick. See, the people on Team Jesus know that I shouldn't be on the team, and they're so thankful for being there. See, when we own our sin, when we own it for what it really is, then we can repent and rest in the fact that we don't have to try and strive to be Captain Awesome all the time. And when we repent, only when we repent can we embrace the second pillar of the gospel, which is, I am fully accepted. I am fully accepted in Jesus Christ. Now let's go back to the story of the rich young ruler. Okay, let's dig back into this. And I want to share with you my favorite part of the story. And it happens right after the rich young ruler is like, I'm a great candidate for eternal life, right? And he's thinking he's got it all figured out. Well, there's this little line, okay? It's before Jesus challenges him. It's in there. It says, looking at him, Jesus felt love for him. He just slides that in there, all right? So before the rich young ruler was even challenged, Jesus loved him. Before Jesus loved him. Jesus' love was not dependent on the decision he made. Jesus didn't dangle this carrot of love out in front of the rich young ruler and say, hey, make the right call and I'm going to love you. The rich young ruler was fully accepted and fully loved even when he chose not to follow Jesus. It's so subtle, so sneaky, but so true. Look, the only thing that has the power to bring down an idol in your life is God's love. That's the only thing, okay? Guilt tripping doesn't work, okay? It doesn't work. You'll never let go of an idol because of shame, because shame leads to hiding. There needs to be something more powerful than shame, and that's the unmerited power of the love of Jesus Christ, okay? So here's the truth about Christ. Right now, he's looking at you, and he loves you. Right now, he's looking at you, and he accepts you. Yeah, I was in seminary, and one of my professors said to me, class, would you believe right now if I told you that God is pleased with you? And you should have seen the anxiety come over the class. They just couldn't believe it. And these are seminary students, okay? Because this is the reality about God. His love isn't dependent on what you've done. His love isn't dependent on what you're doing right now or what you're thinking. And it's not dependent on what you do when you leave this building today and what you're going to do in the future, okay? As annoying as Paul can be with his message, one thing he never, ever does is leave us in our shame. He always includes in his teaching this at these rants this one magical little word, B-U-T, but. Listen to this scripture again. After Paul breaks this down, he lifts this up. He says, 1 Corinthians 6, don't be deceived, neither sexually immoral or idolaters or thieves or greedy or drunkards, slanderers. None of them will inherit the kingdom of God. And that's what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Amen? I mean, that's good news. So if you want to dismantle the idols in your life, body, okay, you're going to need to learn to rejoice in the love of Jesus Christ. You're going to need to rejoice in the full in his full acceptance of you apart from your past and apart from whatever you're going to do in the future. Now, you might think, oh, okay, pastor, that sounds real easy. Rejoice, great. Well, listen, rejoice isn't just like this happy little woo feeling, okay? Rejoice means placing great value on something internally, a core level value. Rejoicing means meditating on the love of Christ until your heart rests in it and you taste the sweetness of it. Okay, so I want to end today with two unbelievable sentences that I'd like us to consider. It's a tool for us to meditate upon. Okay, this is a picture of what an idol-free heart actually believes. And my prayer would be that we could live out of this truth at that core level where some of those core idols are. And so, and these lines are very dear to me, and I'll explain to you why after I share them. So I'm just going to ask you to close your eyes for a second. And listen to these words, okay? I have great worth apart from my performance, appearance, and others' opinion of me, because Christ gave his life for me and thereby imparted great value to me. I am deeply loved, fully pleasing, totally accepted, and complete in Christ. Here's why these words are so important to me. My wife introduced them to me at a very low confidence point in my life. And I tried to internalize them, and they made a huge difference. But the thing that matters even more to me, and just imagine what this is like, every night, and I'm so proud of my wife for leading our family in this, from the day my children were born, she will speak these words over them before they go to bed. And now that they're older, my children say these words together with my wife before they go to bed. Because the idea is this truth needs to be buried deep in their hearts before other idols take root. We believe it's the single most important truth that we can impart to our children. Think about these words in the context of what you would want your children to believe. My heart, body, is that we, all of us need to believe these. All of us need to tuck these deep into our heart and act and live outside of these and through these words, okay? That's what will knock an idol off. We have to think and believe this way. And that's what following Jesus is about. That's what this whole series is about. We're looking at people who understood this and lived this way. And that is such power in it. So I want to ask you as we end, I want you to stand with me. And you can, or you may, or you may not want to, but I just want to, let's say these words together as a body, as an affirmation of the truth, and I'm going to pray, okay? And we got these up on the screen. If you want to say these with me, please do. I have great worth apart from my performance, appearance, and others' opinion of me, because Christ gave his life for me and thereby imparted great value to me. I am deeply loved, fully pleasing, totally accepted, and complete in Christ. Amen, body. Amen. This is a good word. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we stand and proclaim that truth, I ask in the strong name of Jesus that you fast track that truth right deep into our hearts, and that we become known as a body that lives out of that truth, that gets underneath our idols and uproots them out, Lord. And I pray that we see that. I pray that we internalize that truth inside of our hearts and we live from it, Lord. And I pray, Lord, for everyone in this church that's struggling today with an idol, that you show them a way out, that you reveal to them the power and truth of your love. Lord, I thank you for everybody here. I thank you that we can say this together and that it's true. And I help you believe, I pray you help us see it and believe that it is true, Lord. We thank you that you love us just as we are. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everybody, for being here today. Look, I have a handout for you on your way out that lists all of this stuff. It has that affirmation on it, and it's got a bunch of small group questions there, too. And I encourage you to go through them. It's also got a website that's got some great info if you want to dig deeper into this. Back here next week with Follow the Leader. As always, if you want to pray with somebody, we're up here. We're ready to pray with you, talk with you. Have a blessed week. God bless you all.